The word encourages us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Your word comes as a commanding word to us, be filled with the Spirit. So, Lord, I confess my need for that this morning, and we just pray for that cooperative work of the Spirit and the word. And we acknowledge right at the outset, without your Spirit and without your Spirit reminding us of your word, there cannot be a spiritual work in this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know if you can remember Thursday, back to Thursday last week. How many of you had a really good Thursday? Anybody? It was about 10 people had a really good Thursday. I'm disappointed. Because Thursday, in our asking and prayer focus, was praying for who? Yeah! It was praying for the pastors and the elders. Wow, did you have a bad day? Praying for the pastors and the elders? I felt quite good, actually. I had a very good day praying for myself. The neediest person in the congregation. And very moving, praying for the youth group yesterday. We focused on the youth group in our prayers yesterday. I hope you sent up prayers, not just for the next generation generally, but for the next generation in this body and for their encounter in life with Jesus. Someone has been on my mind praying for all this week is a friend of ours, whom I'm very much hoping is going to be able to speak to us. We're looking at dates just for later in the year, more than once, I hope, is Oz Guinness, who going into next week is doing a mission in Oxford with Tim Keller. Oxford is a hard city. And I just urge you to, as a brother, as a member of the body of Christ, to pray for him. He is doing the lunch hour lectures, and then Tim Keller's doing the evening. You know, Oxford's a city of the martyrs. And God's done some great things in the churches in Oxford. Friends, people you know, Charlie and Annie Cleverly, dear friends of ours, who's the rector at St. Aldate's in Oxford. And you know, pray for church, pray for St. Aldate's, pray for St. Andrews, pray for St. Ebbs, pray for the churches in Oxford. We're praying for a harvest in the heart of England, in that place, that shakes the gates of hell. All those in favor say aye. So Lord, we just pray. We've been talking, even our worship this morning, about you reaching out and using us to reach out. Your heart is for nations. And we know Oxford's been a city, Lord, that it has its own arrogances. But we ask that cities like Oxford, as we also pray for our own country, the United States, will once again find its destiny in God. Not its own self-articulated one in the flesh, but its destiny in God. So we pray for a mighty harvest in the student body in Oxford University that will produce incredible fruit for generations till you come, in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. In my last message, which was the fifth and last in a mini-series on Jude, we noted Jude's passionate pastoral counsel and plea to pray in the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles, open them first, please, at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, if you could. We like to teach from the Bible, and we like, as we're teaching, to use pretty well the Bible as illustrative. The Bible interprets itself and affirms what it says. I have this, it's silly, I've asked the Lord for it never to become a sort of legalistic thing, but I do it as a sort of habit in preparing, that I do a sort of scripture count by the time I've finished preparing, and I work on the basis that if I've got less than 70 references or allusions to scripture, then it's probably not word-based enough. And this morning, as you listen, will be no exception, I hope. Ephesians 6:18, reading with me. Oh, in fact, go to 17, because 17 is important. Even I think just what I prayed just now. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want you to note the way Paul immediately then says pray in the Spirit. The word and prayer, empowered by the Spirit, are almost together in his mind. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's just masses of different kinds of asking. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Are we getting the message here? And then, oh, and pray also for me. Whenever I open my mouth, back again to you're asking for that word in me and in my mouth as it goes out. Turn over to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And here's this phrase again, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, simply put, without asking in the Spirit, faith will be weak, discipleship generally will suffer, and in particular, personal holiness will waver. And with it, the spiritual capacity, in Jude's terms, to keep ourselves in a place of obedience in the love of God. Now, I covered a lot of ground in the last closing message of Jude, summarizing those last few verses, but as I was teaching, if you remember, I got really quickened by this, that it would be good and helpful to come back to that phrase, particularly in a period of 40 days of asking with fasting. I did a very concentrated foundation laying on the fasting issue at the beginning of this period, but especially as we've been in the season, I think this is day 28, and as Brittany expressed, we're focusing on international community students today. But when I asked you all if this would be something that would be helpful to you, I was taken aback a bit by the resounding congregational response. So that settled it. So what I'm going to do in response to that is yet another sort of mini-series to the end of this period of prayer and asking. We finished this period of 40 days on the 19th of Feb. We gather for church on the 22nd. So we're going to do a fun celebratory wrap-up on the 22nd, and I'll do a third teaching on that Sunday that will specifically deal biblically with what makes for continuing effective asking. And, you know, my encouragement to you is that booklet that you have, which I hope you found useful as a kickoff in praying the Word. I'm so grateful to Celia for all the work that she put into that. But keep it. Don't throw it away on February the 19th. You just change the dates. Just go in another 40-day cycle, if that'll be helpful for you, and use it, and just wear it out. But today, what I'm going to deal with is asking in the Holy Spirit according to Jesus. Next week, I'm going to deal with asking in the Holy Spirit according to Paul, who basically cribbed Jesus. And then the third Sunday, wrapping up our 40 days of asking with fasting, I'm going to deal with what makes for the continuation of effective asking in the name of Jesus for whoever, whatever, whenever, however. All those in favor say aye. Aye. I'll take that as a yes. By the way, I really want to stress this point about continuity. Many of you may have been able in this period, it often happens, is to get back into certain spiritual disciplines. Again, thank you for the testimonies that have come. Time's running out. I would love any testimonies you have. I'm really blessed. I have a file on my desk called Fasting Testimonies. So if you send it to me by email, you can send it to stuart@christ-shepherd.org. You know, I hard print it, go through it. I read every one of them. I try and respond to all of them. And it's been so encouraging. So I just want you to know this is building up my most holy faith, just listening to what God is doing in and through you, and his tremendous answers that he's bringing in many, many people's lives. But come out of this with some sense of continuity. And, you know, it's not an imposition. You've got to hear from the Lord. But I'm just saying as a practical pastoral suggestion, it really works to have one day a week where you can have a fasting focus, and you can do it any number of ways, but just keep that focus in your regular cycles of your life. And a great way to do it is the way many of you are doing it during this period of fasting, which is a day of sunrise to sunset. In other words, you can fast breakfast, fast lunch, break fast in the evening, and have supper. And it just gives you this focus and concentration for the day. And I'm just going to give a personal testimony on that. I'm not proud of this, but it's just been a functional necessity for Celia and I, you know, in our life. We do it on a Tuesday because Monday's my sabbatical. I have a day off on Monday, and so for us, Tuesday's like going into the new week cycle, and we have a very particular focus. It's not anything and everything. We have a very particular focus on that day. And it really helps us. And without that focus, we would get fragmented, we'd scatter. So I really want to urge you, church, on the practical point, just have fun. Who ever thought of writing a book called Fasting is Fun? And address it to foodies. Just listen to some voices from the past, will you? One of my very favorite devotional writers, Andrew Murray, not just because he's a South African, by the way, from Ministry of Intercession. How clear the two great truths stand out. Where there is much prayer, there will be much of the Spirit. Where there is much of the Spirit, there will be ever-increasing prayer. So clear is the living connection between the two that when the Spirit is given in answer to prayer, it ever wakens more prayer to prepare for the fuller revelation and communication of His divine power and His divine grace. Another quote from a wonderful saint wrote a brilliant little book called The Hidden Life of Prayer. If you want to get a little paperback on your shelf, The Hidden Life of Prayer by D.M. McIntyre. We shall receive from the praying Spirit and commit to the praying Christ those petitions which are of divine birth. From a little quote from Arthur Wallace, who wrote that book, God's Chosen Fast, I recommend it for your bookshelf. Very in and out of our home growing up a lot. Very one of my father's closest friends. However powerful the initial coming upon us of the Spirit may be, if this does not find an expression in a life of prayer, the blessing will soon become a fading glory. From Donald Blersch, one of my very favorite conservative theologians, just now with the Lord, unless the Holy Spirit intercedes, our prayer is not true prayer. From Bishop Ryle, I have never found anyone who prayed as well as those who'd never been taught how. Those who have no master in man have one in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves to be petitioned, and those who ask most will always have most of His influence. Next slide. So I'm just, by way of introduction, I'm going to make some comments under these four sort of statement headings. First, I ask in the name of the Father. I ask in the name of the Father. I ask in the name of the Son. I'm going to talk this morning about the relationship between our asking and the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And less is often taught about that. We're familiar with the ways that God the Father and God the Son are so intimately related with each other through asking. We're always hearing Jesus asking of the Father. And we know of the Father inviting the Son to ask of Him, as in Psalm 2. But we should not therefore be surprised that God the Holy Spirit is totally involved in our asking too, and in the communication, in fact, of the Godhead among themselves as presented in Scripture. Especially since we cannot even acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. We sang that this morning. You know, you're my Lord. We're declaring He's Lord. We cannot make that declaration He's Lord. We cannot say Abba without the Holy Spirit so revealing and enabling us. Check out 1 Corinthians 12:3, Romans 8:15 to 16, Galatians 4:6. So what is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and our asking? Recently, about several months ago, I had reason to refer to a textbook of Christian theology focusing exclusively and only on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Out of 255 pages, only 1.5 pages were given to the relationship between the Holy Spirit and prayer. And it was written, somewhat ironically, quote, His ministry in prayer is mentioned infrequently. I contend that the weight of communication about the subject should not result in infrequent mention of it. We should begin by affirming that there is a vital, integral, non-negotiable, non-replaceable relationship. All asking is, to use our Ephesians 6:18 and Jude 20, all our asking is in the Holy Spirit. There's no asking that is not attributable to the work of the Spirit in us and through us. The revelation of the Father and the Son, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, determines that our asking, if I can put it this way, is Trinity asking. Just quoting Donald Blush again in a brilliant little book of his called The Struggle of Prayer. The Holy Trinity is the basis of true prayer as well as its goal. Prayer, as biblical faith understands it, is made possible by the triune God and is directed to this God. Asking for the Spirit in order to ask in the Spirit. You know, one of the most commonly cited verses, just open your Bibles now to it, flip over to James chapter 5, verse 16, a verse you all know well. Have it in front of you. James 5, 16. Now, I'm doing this by way of introduction. We could spend the whole session on this, but I really need you to get this and get this exegesis. So important. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I'm using the NIV there. Everyone wants to know, do they not, what makes for effective asking, which is why I want to deal with it biblically in 3 weeks' time, on the 22nd. But follow me now. In our mind, the word effective implies that something is successful, right? Or follow me here. Is that reasonable? How many of you are still with me? Is that reasonable? So something is working, presumably, if it's effective. Indeed, something is working, but what? More particularly, who? Now, clearly, when you read this text, there seem to be some conditioning of the possible effectiveness of asking by the designation that is used of the asker, righteous. Now, clearly, unrighteousness does not make for effective asking. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Scripture says he won't hear me. If there's no integrity, no matter what the intensity of our apparent asking, it'll ring hollow. But as true as that is, it would be understandable to read this verse as though effectiveness ultimately had to do with our state of righteousness while we are asking. And all of us know where this can lead, as affirmed by Jesus' parable of the asking publican and the asking Pharisee. The problem is with the use of the word effective as it's used there in the NIV and the NRSV, which immediately, and this is all about modern usage of the word, it's just the way words sort of change, you know, their meaning. And so we live in a very outcome-oriented generation. So the word effective immediately when someone's reading that carries just, you know, the outcome sort of meaning of it. So immediately it seems to be about results and getting things done. However, I would argue that the emphasis here is not on what needs to be done according to our asking, but on how it is being done and who is ultimately doing it. And for certain, it's not the righteous asker. There is not one of us here this morning who could not think of reasons why we are not up to asking or disqualifying ourselves from getting answers. And apart from anything else, we don't think we're up to what we think is par for prayer. But that is precisely why James, when he gives us Elijah as an example, says that he was a man of like passions as we are in verse 17. So whatever feelings you have about this asking business, Elijah had them. Though a mighty prophet, he was also very prone to weakness. Don't you love the way that the Bible doesn't cover up on the realities of life and the failures of the saints? We can relate to it. And as we know, Elijah was defiant one moment for God on Mount Carmel, and the fire fell, and then he's completely depressed for himself. But despite a shared fallenness and fallibility, he was able to ask of God effectively. And his weakness on Carmel was not the last word, praise the Lord. The Spirit's working was. So the translations that use the word effectual, as in King James or AKJV, help us get a little nearer the point in the way language is used here and nearer to the subject of this message. The Greek word used here, energeho, is the word we get our energy word from, explains itself in the key context in which it's used in Scripture. This is always fundamental to our Bible study. And what it does, wherever you read it, it conveys the idea of something working in, or to put it another way, something inwrought. This is how Paul describes faith in Galatians 5:6, the word in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, grace in Ephesians 3:7. They've been inwrought in believers' lives, and if not by them, by who? What is the inwrought power of Ephesians 1:19, which Paul, to quote, the power is like the working, there's that word again, of his inner strength. And Paul makes it clear in another massive statement about asking, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power, here it comes again, that is inwrought, that is working in us, Ephesians 3:20. Now that which is inwrought in us when we are asking, the power that is effectual in our praying, that consequently makes our asking effective, is exactly what Paul has just talked about and just asked for. I ask that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So Paul and James are totally agreed, and so are all the saints who knew that our ability, our power to ask was, to quote wonderful writer and prayer about prayer, E.M. Bounds, get all those little books, they're republished, E.M. Bounds, Purpose of Prayer, Power in Prayer, E.M. Bounds, short little paperbacks, powerful, little dynamite packs. Our power to ask was, quote Bounds, dependent on the measure of the Holy Spirit received by us, dwelling in us and working through us. There is no effective asking without the inwrought working of the Holy Spirit. So question, asking in the Spirit, asking and the Holy Spirit, they're inseparable, indivisible, because of what is inwrought in the asker by the Spirit of asking. And so it follows that in order to ask effectively, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All those in favor say aye. We don't want to live a life which in scriptural terms either quenches the Spirit or grieves the Spirit. The Spirit is not a liquid. It's not an atmosphere. It's not an essence. It's not a disembodied power, the way so many people seem to talk about it. The Spirit is a person. That's why Scripture says that he can be offended and can be hindered. No work can be spiritual unless it is energized by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul understood this and makes it, when you read the rest of his epistles, he makes this a basic working description of his ministry. For example, Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, here's his work, striving according to his working, which worketh in me. So the indivisible relationship between anything he says he's working for, anything you're doing for Jesus, sir, ma'am, anything, that's the expression of the work of Christ through you, is related to this inwrought working of the Holy Spirit. And I love the way Paul says, which worketh in me mightily. It's like, are you bragging, Paul? No, he had such an understanding and sense of the bigness of the Holy Spirit and the might of the Holy Spirit to do amazing things through what he's always talking about, is the incredible weakness and finitude of his own particular vessel. And he presents himself similarly to the Ephesians, explaining that his ministry was, quote, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Again, it's his ministry, it's his gifts, it expresses work, but it's by the working of his power. You cannot have a spiritual work without that working of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. You can say amen once in a while. Now, I'm following an argument here this morning. It's a close argument, and I'm teaching to you. I haven't got lots of hilarious anecdotes for you to take a breath. But we have to get this truth about the inwrought in us, because it has huge ramifications. But did you hear that again, that relationship in Paul's teaching? So it's no surprise then that the expression of our ministry, that is our praying, that is our asking, is the asking in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit through us. Listen to how one man of prayer and faith puts it. Would we pray efficiently and mightily? Then the Holy Spirit must work in us efficiently and mightily. All labor for Christ, which does not spring from the Holy Spirit working in us, is nugatory and vain. How many of you know what nugatory means? How many of you used the word nugatory in a passing casual conversation this week? I didn't either. It's not a word, common word, and it's not a word I can ever remember using. So I looked it up in the dictionary. Yeah, it's a great word, great Latin root. It basically comes from Latin words that mean jest, trifle. It's a vain thing. So nugatory, N-U-G-A-T-O-R-Y, wonderful word to slip in to get some Pharisee points this week in a conversation with work. You're doing an assessment, you're talking to your boss and say, you know, I find this a very nugatory and dilatory response to the problem we're dealing with. And that'll either get you a promotion or fire you because they're insecure. Okay? And he goes on to say, all this nugatory stuff, our prayers and activities are so feeble and resultless because he has not worked in us and cannot work in us his glorious work. Would you pray with mighty results? Seek the mighty workings of the Holy Spirit in your own spirit. So, to ask in the Spirit, we must ask for the Spirit. Are you with me? And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus when he was asking of his Father in the waters of baptism, and after he just spent 40 days asking with fasting in the wilderness. It was after 10 days of asking the Father that the Holy Spirit fell on 120 disciples in the upper room at Pentecost. Another saint. We must seek the Holy Spirit by prayer. We urge the seeking of the Holy Spirit. We need him. We need to stir. Theme of, stir ourselves up. Thank you, Ryan. To seek him. The measure we receive of him will be gauged by the fervor of faith and prayer with which we seek him. And I might add that the measure we receive will be evident in the manner in which we then ask. The relationship, again, between the Holy Spirit and prayer is inviolable. We ask for the Spirit and ask in the Spirit. This is not complicated, though judging by some teachings, there are more hoops to jump through than at a World Hula Hoop Championship. Again, I love reading and listening to the old saints who had a proven life in God. And one of them puts it this way. How complex, confusing and involved is many a human direction about obtaining the gift of the Holy Spirit as the abiding comforter, our sanctifier, and the one who empowers us. How simple and direct is our Lord's direction? Ask! That's plain and direct. End of quote. Okay. So we're going to ask for the Spirit in order to ask in the Spirit. But when we go to Scripture, the Spirit is described in different ways. And I love this description of the character and work of the Holy Spirit in Zechariah 12, verse 10. It is a spirit of grace and asking. That's what the Spirit's called there. It's a spirit of grace and asking. In the Old King James, they use the word supplication. It's asking. Now, the prophet was foreseeing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, after which it was the experience of grace, not fear or timidity, that both ignited and inspired asking. And it follows that wherever there's asking, you will encounter the gracious work and ministrations of the Holy Spirit. That's what so many of these testimonies are about that I'm getting, is people are committing themselves to asking and asking fervently with fasting and trusting the Spirit in that place. They are experiencing the presence of the Lord. Acts 4 is the classic passage, isn't it? The believers, quote, raised their voices together to ask God to help them in this amazing Trinitarian prayer. Sovereign Lord, spoke by the Holy Spirit, through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Father, Son, and Spirit, all present and correct. The text says their asking was under, quote, threats. But they asked for more boldness for preaching and for more signs and wonders. So is it any surprise what this kind of asking attracted? Chapter 4, 31. After they asked, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, someone commenting on this writes, this incident destroys every theory which denies prayer as the condition of the coming and recoming of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, and confirms the view that Pentecost, as the result of a long struggle of prayer, is illustrative and confirmatory that God's great and most precious gifts are conditioned on asking, seeking, knocking, prayer, ardent, importunate prayer. So the spirit of asking came upon them again and again, as we need that spirit to come upon us again and again and again. The term baptism in the Spirit, the word baptism there is really important, because baptism, like baptism in water, baptism describes an initial immersion. We come out of the waters of baptism and now we walk in the Spirit in newness of life. Amen? Amen. We don't sit in our fleshly ways and sin and say, everything's okay, mate, we got baptized. That's like the magical use of infant baptism or anything that we do as a rite that smuggles in the language of regeneration. That then becomes a rite of the church, not in fact an active working of the Holy Spirit. And so again and again, we need these effusions and suffusions and this daily empowering of the Spirit to ask. And verse 33, it's interesting, isn't it? With great power, the apostles continued to testify, and much grace was upon them all. A spirit of grace and asking. So when the Spirit works, there's an evidence of asking, and there's an evidence of grace. I call it grace asking. If we know that our asking is dependent on the Spirit of grace, then we'll never be able to be mistaken about any answers that we receive having anything to do with our merits or with our rights. We won't be able to think that because of our assumptions about our needs, our insights, our obedience, our faithfulness, that we have any cash-in or cash-out rights that we were somehow able to put in a layaway account that obliges God to answer us by giving us what we want or what we think we earned. We will not be able to make a fleshly thing out of our own asking, as if somehow we've perfected what it's all about. So I believe that we need, next slide, I think we need to grasp two things. We need to grasp that where there is a spirit of asking, there will be great grace. You with me? Where there is a spirit of asking, there will always be great grace, because that's how the Holy Spirit comes to us. So if you need grace in your life, if you need a touch of grace, I suggest you ask. Grace is what He brings with His presence. It's what we need when we're asking. We need to be convinced. Is there one of us in church this morning that doesn't need to live a life convinced of that grace and experience it? We need that grace to make us gracious in our submission of our request to God and not petulant or demanding or belligerent. We need that grace to trust Him for His gracious responses. We need that grace to wait patiently, if need be, for answers. We will be bold to ask at the throne of grace. It's grace we're asking for. Is asking not an expression of need and dependence? Is it not to the throne of grace that we direct our asking? And what does Scripture tell us what we can expect to find when we do so? Our asking will, Hebrews 4:16, find grace to help us in our time of need. And in finding the spirit of grace, guess what? We find the spirit of supplication. So asking grace. But I could also say, just as I've said, that where there is a spirit of asking, there will be great grace. Where there is the spirit of grace operative, you will always find much asking. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. Where there's no grace, it's very interesting. If you're with graceless people, if you're in a place, I mean, you'll find this in spiritual deadness or the bondage of different expressions of legalism. You'll always find little worship, and you'll find little prayer from the heart. Because worship and prayer are responses to the grace of God. And where you find ungrateful people, you'll find ungraceful people. And ungrateful and ungraceful people do not ask. It's precisely, as Paul says in Philippians 4:6, that our asking is with thanksgiving. That you'll even find in our asking, you found this, when we're at our most desperate in our asking, worship still breaks through. Thanksgiving still breaks through. And we haven't had an answer yet. It's the asking with the thanksgiving, not, and then when you get an answer, how about returning some thanksgiving? Is it not true that the more you realize by revelation the great grace in which we stand, the great grace of the gospel, the more there's an inevitable response to ask? And that happened in the service this morning. I think it was Bo who brought the scripture and then prayed it out. Because, you know, he's reading about the grace of the gospel that reconciles us. What's the response of the truth of that grace of the gospel in which we stand? The response is to ask for it. Ask for more of that grace. Ask. It turns itself into prayer. And it needs to be both personally experienced and expressed, and it also, of course, needs to be preached in every nation. Just a knowledge of the doctrines of grace will not effect this. We must know the spirit of grace and asking. Why was Paul impassioned and insistent about asking the churches to ask God for him in his international mission? Colossians 4:3, pray for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, pray for us. Because he was passionate about this. And the way he puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:15, the grace that is reaching more and more people. So even as he is asking for the nations, the spirit of grace is operative. And he recovers again the grace of God for everybody, regardless of their brokenness. And so he can describe the gospel as grace going to people. It's not a 3-point gospel message. It's not a 4-point spiritual laws. Those are some descriptions. But it's this overwhelming grace of God that comes like a tsunami and sweeps us off our feet as we fall in love with Jesus. If you're not moved by the grace of God, you will not ask for much. Well, not for much that God desires. The spirit of asking is a sanctifying spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. So the very process of asking in what it then asks of our spirits is a means by which, 2 Peter 3:18, we grow, here it comes again, in the grace, a euphemism for our discipleship. So asking is a non-negotiable, necessary constituent element of discipleship and walking in the Spirit. You cannot say you're in the Spirit and not pray in the Spirit. It's worth noting that the first words recorded in Scripture that the Apostle Paul spoke, and hopefully I will get out of the introduction, but we've got 3 Sundays. It's worth noting that the first words recorded in Scripture that the Apostle Paul spoke, it's amazing. You know, Paul's the great teacher, the great apostle, you know, lays the foundations of biblical an understanding of the gospel. His very first words recorded in Scripture are these. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. Paul's spiritual life was birthed in the asking room. Asking was, in fact, the context for his deliverance. Benjamin Warfield, recognized as one of the great Reformed theologians of his day, and all days arguably, used to teach Sunday afternoon classes at Princeton Seminary for over 30 years. And in one of those, he spoke about prayer as a means of grace. And he drew the students' attention, in fact, to this passage in Acts 9, verse 11, which describes what Ananias heard in a vision about Saul of Tarsus. And what the Lord says is, Ananias, he is asking. Warfield went on to use this passage to show that prayer is indeed a means of grace. Listen to this. The reason, he says, is that Paul is now prepared for the visit of Ananias. And the preparation consists of two items, that he is praying and that he then, in that prayer, sees a vision of Ananias coming. I need to put a little note there to come out. I just want to take a little sidetrack here. I don't know if it's public, but I had the joy last weekend. Got some Canadians in church this morning. God bless Canada. I was just sharing them. We should be ashamed in this nation that we live as if we don't have a nation to the north of us called Canada. The relationships between the respective body of Christ is so pitiful and shameful. I think it's ground for repentance. And I think until we actually recover that, unlike most continents, the nations have a sense of their continent. We don't have a strong sense of continent in North America. I'm in a season of my life where I'm passionate about North America, about what God is going to do in reviving power, not simply our own concerns with the U.S., which are big enough, but Canada, U.S., and Mexico. And there are many of us that actually have a strong conviction that the move of God is going to go from the north to the south. And there are some extraordinary things happening up north. Why am I saying it? Because in that context of that conference last weekend in Ottawa, that we were talking about these issues. And one of the things I was talking to them about was that this whole issue of asking, you know, with all sorts of talk about visions and prophetic words, and, you know, we've been through a season where there's been the good, the bad, and frankly, the really ugly. And I sometimes say to people that if I had followed every well-meaning prophecy that had been given to me in little diagrams about where my life was going, I would be dead. Or locked up crazy somewhere. But thank God for the great words. I've had amazing directional words in my life. And the Lord is so kind because he comes in and will affirm it in so many different ways because the Lord doesn't speak with a forked tongue. But the point I want to make is this. There's so much talk about manifestations of the Spirit that are hanging out there, and it's not surprising that people start to think these are somehow ornaments that adorn the life, or we make something of it and lose what they really are, which is this fundamental, non-negotiable, working man's toolkit for doing the purposes of God in this world, and which you can't do it without it, frankly, any of them. And I'll get into that next week in terms of what Paul says about praying in the Spirit and also with the Spirit. The point I want to make here is one of the reasons I believe there is a dearth of authentic visions and in some cases authentic prophecy is because there's a dearth of asking. It's really interesting to me that when you're in context of the people of God, I'll try and hold on to my emotions saying this, seeking God with all their heart, soul, and mind, because he's a spirit of grace and supplication, he shows up. And when you're asking according to the word, he reveals things. And there are manifestations of vision and prophetic word that no one can take pride over, like, I had this vision. Because it was happening in a corporate context where God was manifesting himself through this one, that one, the other one, to basically keep underlining from many different angles the same thing that's on his heart. So that if we don't get it one way, he says, maybe you're more visual or more verbal. Let me give it to you this way. Or maybe you're not paying any mind to it at all. So I'm going to do it through a public tongue. And you're going, oh, what's that? That sounds weird. And then it comes with an interpretation. So you get it that way. Because now he's got your attention. So many different ways. And this is why I think we need to get increasingly passionate about the place of corporate asking, because of the place of maturing in the revelation of God to the people of God. All those in favor say aye. This isn't about just having our, you know, every now and again top up Holy Spirit weekend. Let me finish the quote. You've probably forgotten what I was talking about then. Because the passage represents prayer, this is for Paul, as the state of preparedness, follow this, for the reception of grace, and in the strictest sense, as a means of grace. So our very asking is the necessary preparatory process. It's how the furrow keeps getting dug for God to just keep pouring in his grace. Because by definition, the minute we're asking, trusting the Spirit of Jesus, grace is being poured out. Grace is being poured out. How wonderful is that? So why would we be surprised that the Spirit of grace would be the means for both the preparation for grace as well as the provision of grace? And Warfield described the effect of this work on the Spirit upon a soul like Paul's as, quote, like the flower turned upwards towards the sky and opening for the reception of life-giving rain. How many of you can testify? You've gone into periods of asking or deep asking, and as you've got into it, it's like the heavens open up for you. You know why? Because God won't be outdone. And at the point we think we're pouring ourselves out in intercession for this, that, and the other, God won't be outdone. That we come out of it and say, oh, yeah, you know, look what I did for you today, God. He pours out his grace upon us because that's the kind of Father that he is. So asking by the Spirit of grace becomes, to quote Warfield, the very adjustment of the heart for the influx of grace. I'm saying this point from so many different ways and different angles and directions. It's a spirit of grace and asking. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of? You start with the asking, you get grace. There's experience of grace. What's going to express itself? Asking. Absolutely indivisible. You're going to ask in the Spirit. The only means to receive grace is to employ the means that God has given. Ask for it. And when you ask for it, the Spirit of grace in you expresses itself as the Spirit of supplication, the Spirit of asking. Could you go back to that introductory? And just the last note by way of introduction. I'm just doing some background here that we'll landscape over the next 2 weeks. The Holy Spirit and asking in the New Testament. I could do this briefly, but wherever there is a move of the Holy Spirit, you will find a lot of asking before it, during it, and after it. Lack of asking or prayerlessness. Now hear me, this is a huge point. And you're probably thinking, I'll decide that. Okay. Lack of asking, prayerlessness, must therefore be an absence of the Spirit before it is ever an absence of an activity that we call prayer. Are you with me? Because what happens is we say, we can fix that. We'll have a programmed prayer meeting. And we've actually missed the point. What we need to gather to do is to ask for the Spirit of grace and supplication. Otherwise, all we're left with is a prayer list. So pre-upper room, in the upper room, post-upper room, the history of the early church establishes the expectation and the experience. As A.T. Pearson put it, every new Pentecost has had its preparatory period of supplication. Now, equally, the relationship between asking and the Holy Spirit, it's not just an expectation, it's not just an experience, it's established in the explanation of New Testament teaching. Our asking is, Ephesians 6:18, in the Spirit, Jude 20, in the Holy Spirit. Our entire life depends on the Spirit by whom, quote, we put to death the misdeeds of the body, Romans 8:13. This means our spirit is now alive because of God's righteousness, Romans 8:10. So the only way that the asker in James 5:16 can even be righteous is because of the Holy Spirit's work. And that work has qualified us to do what? Ask. Philippians 3:3, all our worship is by the Spirit. Our entire life is lived, Galatians 5:16, by the Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, our entire walk with God is, Galatians 5:25, in step with the Spirit. This is all just to say that all of our asking is in this context of the Spirit's life and work. When we ask, we're in step with the Spirit. And as we ask while we are walking, we're energized by the Spirit. And our asking is first inwrought before it is spoken out. And writing to the Philippians, Paul makes the assured connection between their asking on his behalf and, quote, Philippians 1:19, the help given by the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is a constant object of asking. Ephesians 1:17, 3:16, I keep asking that the glorious Father may give you the Spirit. I ask that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. So when Paul is in a, quote, struggle and needing to be, quote, rescued, Romans 15:30, it's interesting to note that his appeal to the Romans to strive in their asking of God on his behalf is, quote, by the love of the Spirit. In other words, the loving character of the Holy Spirit is what he expects to both energize and inform their hearts to ask of the Lord. And Jude understands this too, as he presents asking in the Spirit as the vital means for keeping us in the love of God. So those who ask are secured in his love, and those who are secure in his love cannot but ask. What a partnership. Now, asking assumes we have access. And as we saw in the Ask series, I think I did a few years ago, without the Spirit's work, that access would be impossible. Ephesians 2:18. Through him, Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. So working together with the Son, the Holy Spirit enables our access to the Father so we can ask. Our asking is the means by which we receive the Spirit, and the Spirit is the means by which we ask for anything. If you like, the Holy Spirit is the context, the content, and the communicator for our asking. And any which way you cut it, asking and the Holy Spirit are hand in glove. It's always prayer for the Spirit, with the Spirit, in the Spirit. And the sheer mystery of this cooperative relationship between our asking and the Holy Spirit is captured by one of my very favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, who was fascinated. Lewis was fascinated by this whole issue of asking. I think you can argue, for me, argue a case he wrote his best theological work in grappling with this issue of asking and answered prayer and unanswered prayer. And he wrote a poem entitled Prayer. He's grappling with this relationship between asking and the Holy Spirit, or praying in the Spirit. I don't know, maybe just read Ephesians 6:18. It goes like this. Master, they say that when I seem to be in speech with you, since you make no replies, it's all a dream. One talker aping two. They are half right, but not as they imagine. Rather, I seek in myself the things I meant to say, and lo, the wells are dry. Then, seeing me empty, you forsake the listener's role, and through my dead lips breathe and into utterance wake the thoughts I never knew. And thus you neither need reply, nor can. Thus, while we seem two talking, thou art one forever, and I, no dreamer, but thy dream. It's lovely. He's expressing what he's discovered of what prayer in the Spirit is about. Okay, next slide. Let's go through this quickly. Asking and the Holy Spirit. If we have to go to the Gospels, always start with the teaching of Jesus. If we have to go to the Gospels, how would we construct a message? How would we teach a disciple about what praying in the Spirit is about? Well, Jesus had a lot to say about this. And as I've just said, the best person to go to is him. And Jesus actually wrote the book about asking in the Spirit. And may I suggest humbly that since he's a Trinity insider, we're probably going to get the best possible understanding of the Spirit's role, not only about asking within the Trinity relationships, but also his own experience. And it's also going to be the best line on our asking of the Trinity. Now, Jesus knew personally about this relationship between asking and the Holy Spirit, as I've already alluded to, Luke 3:21, as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him. So Jesus' baptism marks his public acceptance of his holy vocation and the acceptance of his public mission. And foundational to this was his asking and the Holy Spirit's appearing. Andrew Murray, Ministry of Intercession. The whole ministration of the Spirit is governed by one great law. God must give, and we must ask. Now, Jesus Jesus the Son said, how much more will the Father give what? The Holy Spirit, hello, to those who ask him. Luke 11:13. More than what? More than an earthly father knows how to give good things to his son. So our assurance about our asking for the Spirit is based on our assurance about the nature of the Father. And that's why I followed up a whole year series on asking a few years back with a whole year series on finding Father. Because if we are not assured about relationship with Father, we will not be assured and have confidence in our asking of him. It's the great fracture of our prayer life. The sure word of Jesus promises the sure response of the Father and the sure answer of the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Let me just insert something that came up in a conversation that I had this week with someone. We ended up in a conversation very much talking about conversation got around rabbis. This particular person had spoken to a lot of rabbis and had asked them the same question. Is there grace in Judaism? He's asked that question for years, and the answer he's always got is no. Except from one rabbi recently, but who tentatively said yes. I think I've mentioned in another context, I have a very, very dear friend who I meet with every month, who's a leader of the Jewish community on Capitol Hill. We formed a very deep friendship, very important friendship in my life. And we talk about a lot of things, a lot of spiritual things. And there was a day he leaned across the table towards me, and with passion he said to me, why is it that you Christians know God as Father and Jews like me don't? A very interesting question. Now, actually, if all you read is the Old Testament, in fact, all you read is the Torah, the revelation of God the Father is there from beginning to end. And his grace is there from beginning to end. The great revelation of God himself, you know, the 13 attributes, which are so important for a spiritually believing Jew, you know, begins with the grace of God and compassion and mercy. The kind of father he is. Deuteronomy, I'm the God who bears you like a father bears a son between his shoulder blades. Why am I mentioning this? Because I personally believe that the great fissure, the gap, the break, is precisely that for many. That if there's not a strong sense of Father, then there isn't a strong sense of the experience of that grace, which is a grace that will give you confidence in being able to ask of the Father, not just by liturgical rote, but by the outpouring of the heart. Are you with me? To a Father you can love and trust. Ian Bounds, again, in a little book called The Reality of Prayer, said, this is why the Holy Spirit has been described as the Father's greatest gift for the child's greatest need. You cannot be more assured about the work of one person of the Godhead than another. So full assurance of the Father, full assurance of who Jesus is contingent and dependent on full assurance of who the Holy Spirit is. What confidence that gives to our asking of God. What assurance to our submission to their cooperative work and our expectation that they will respond and landscape the answers we need for what we ask for. And we've already seen that our asking accesses the Father and the Son. But what about the Holy Spirit? Through our asking, we access and appropriate the work of the Spirit because the Spirit accompanies us in our asking. We can never say that we ask alone. There's no one in this church this morning that can say they don't have an asking partner. That helping partner is the Holy Spirit. You always have a prayer partner. And before we ever ask for the Spirit, It was asked for us within the Godhead. This blows my tiny mind. Jesus, the Son, told the disciples, I will ask. How many of you feel slightly confident about the asking of Jesus? A little. How many think that when he asked of the Father, he maybe had some good, uncondemned, non-condemning grounds to ask him? Yes? You with me? And this is him. This is how I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Thank you. So the relationship between this asking of Jesus for the Holy Spirit that he shares in the upper room and the teaching about our asking in his name that he goes on to give with such repetitive emphasis cannot be ignored. The discourse in the upper room is mind-blowing. It's last words. But there are so many connections in there that I just seem to go by us. Jesus is establishing the vital relationship between our asking and the work of the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the asking that he's talking about will not and cannot happen, because it's a spiritual exercise. It's a response of the human spirit to the Spirit of God that can only be affected by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus says about the work of the Spirit is in this context in which he's teaching about asking. Now, isn't that interesting? The moment in his ministry that he talks extensively about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, he does so in the context in which he's talking about asking. And in the context in which he's talking about asking, it brings out his big guns on his teaching about the Holy Spirit. This is so obvious, but so overlooked. He's telling us what the role of the Spirit will be in our asking. His last teaching to his disciples is interesting to me. It's not about how to address the world in their preaching. And the world is mentioned, I think I've told you, over nearly 40 times. There's nowhere in Scripture that there's a window open to the world as in the upper room. Why are we surprised about that right before the cross in which Jesus gave his life for the world? And yet it's not about preaching immediately to the world. He talks about asking. And that this same discourse has an emphasis on the Holy Spirit and asking, I'm just telling you, it has to be regarded as significant. Now, there are some helpful footnotes that are going to be added later, some by Paul. But Jesus did not leave us with too much left to ask about asking in the Spirit. We've never had a moment of our spiritual lives when our asking was not related to the Holy Spirit. And from the moment of you and me being born again, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And just as our asking is Father asking and Jesus asking, it is also Holy Spirit asking. So the question is, how will the Holy Spirit be involved in our asking? Jesus told us. So I'll stop with the clock, and then I'll pick it up next week, because we can't rush what Jesus said. So let me just characterize the way that Jesus spoke about the Spirit of grace and asking in a way that we can expect to experience when we are asking in Jesus' name. Okay, number one, according to Jesus, asking in the Holy Spirit. Asking in the Holy Spirit will be an experience in which the Holy Spirit will help us to ask. Jesus said, let me quote the scriptures to you. Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. 14:15, chapter 14:25, chapter 15:26, chapter 16:7. Did you get it, everybody? Or shall I mention it again? To be with you. That's been one of the themes of our service today. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. It's come through. It came through in a tongue interpretation. It came through the songs. It came through the readings. Emmanuel, to be with you. This is what this asking is all about. It's how he manifests that he's with us. By the way, it's interesting, that Emmanuel thing, the thought, it just struck me, you know, my response to that tongue and interpretation, just my own heart. You know, we often only talk about it as, you know, God with us. You know, the little point that came out of that needs to wing to the heart is, it's God saying, hey mate, I'm with you. It's for someone today, more than one. You know, if only God was with me. You know, which of course, all that does is retain distance. Will he be? Won't he be? But God says, I'm with you. How you're feeling right now, I'm with you. Just put that away in your heart. Now, look, if you're reading through the Gospels, until now, Jesus is saying that he had been their paraclete. Okay? Parakletos. He's the one who was physically and intimately alongside them to do what? To help them. How does he tell them he specially helped them here? By asking, they're answering, for goodness sake. This is the self-description of Jesus, and of course it's one that John repeats in his epistle when he describes Jesus speaking to the Father in our defense, helping us as an advocate would, 1 John 2:1. But all of this was going to change. Now listen to the logic. Jesus told them he'd no longer be physically present with them, and this would mean that they would, quote, no longer ask me anything, John 14:19, 16:23. Was that the end to asking? How could it be if he said, I will come to you in 14:18? So Jesus promises that he would send them another paraclete, verse 15 of chapter 14, who would be the equivalent of his presence. So our ability to ask will now be affected by the Holy Spirit. And though the world, Jesus says, neither sees him nor knows him, Jesus says that his disciples will know him and the Holy Spirit will, here it comes, again, 14:17, will live with you and be in you. So the with and within presence of the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus. And it's because of this assurance of Jesus, this blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, that we sang this morning. Thanks again, Ryan. Right on. We'll always have someone alongside us to ask. If there was no Holy Spirit, there could be no asking. But because Jesus said that he will be, listen to this, with you forever, then there is no limit set on our asking, either because there's no one to ask or because time has run out. Forever means we can ask and keep on asking. Because the Spirit is with us, it means that our asking is first presence asking long before it's ever problem solving. It's presence asking before it's problem asking. Our asking is an evidence. I've thought a lot about this, and it's so frustrating to find a way to articulate this. But we all need that revelation of the Holy Spirit because it's hard to articulate. It has to be his doing. But our asking, when we ask, that's actually an evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. It's interesting you ask, how do you know the Holy Spirit's present? And they might mention any number of things. It's seldom they say, the very fact that we ask anything, the very fact that we gather to ask is a sign of his presence. Andrew Murray put it this way, prayer on earth, whether as cause or effect, is the true measure of the presence of the Spirit of heaven. And it's because of his presence that we can ask about whatsoever forever. It's the nature of need. I'm no different from you. We all feel this. It's the nature of our need to create feelings of distance and separation that heighten self-consciousness. However, we never have to ask without the conviction of his presence, his closeness. It's always in the Spirit and with the Spirit. And without as real a Jesus consciousness, as if he was physically present and being asked by us face to face. That's what he's saying. And so our asking is provoked more by the presence, I say again, than by the problem. More by the presence of the provider than the need for provision. More by the presence of the Savior than the consequences of my sin I'm dealing with. More by the presence of the healer than the pain of my present sickness. More by the presence of the deliverer than the oppression of my own present bondage. More by the presence of the enabler than the debilitation of my disabilities. More by the presence of the giver than the paucity of my lack. This is the assurance of the paraclete forever that secures my asking without bounds. And the fact is, dear hearts, as I know and you know, we really do need help from the outset. And I love the way that one Puritan preacher, and most of you have probably read one of his books, described the work of the Holy Spirit as putting us into an asking, quote, frame of mind. I love that. The work of the Holy Spirit is just to put you into an asking frame of mind. The person who said that was John Bunyan, in a brilliant treatise on prayer, written when he was incarcerated in prison and knew the presence of God, like all persecuted saints do, more than we do in our freedom, within the cell. It's amazing, isn't it, that there seems to be this fact, and again, I don't know why I'm saying this, I'm going off notes, but it's a word for somebody here this morning, that it seems to be that God specializes in the bigness of his presence in the most confined of spaces. It's interesting, it was in the confinement of the belly of the whale, and it was through asking that Jonah recovered the presence of God, the big presence of God. It's interesting that in the confinement of prison cells, that we read right through the history of the persecuted church, that you can't read any of those stories without the bigness of the presence of Jesus. And you know, our lives become so dilatory with our misuse of the freedom of our space that we lose that sense of the awesome presence of the Lord. You see, the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, if you're open to the work of the Spirit, he draws us into asking, because as our helper, he knows where we will find the source of needed help. A lack of asking is an indication of an insensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and possibly an early warning of a possible hardening of our spiritual arteries. Scripture actually presents it as an evidence of backsliding. The text says, those who turn back from following the Lord neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. They don't ask. We need help because in Philippians 3:3 terms, we have no confidence in the flesh. If we do have confidence in the flesh, everything's fine, just in control, then we won't ask. We'll have no need to. We managed. So our confidence to ask is the antithesis to this false confidence. But there are many weaknesses, aren't there? Don't you and I have many weaknesses that seek to rob us of this confidence? And that's what we'll get into. It's what Paul will later teach about. But he repeats the assurance of Jesus that regardless of how we sum up the circumstance, the Spirit will be our helper when we do not know what to ask for, and he'll help us to ask despite the weaknesses. So let me just wind up this point number one of these 4 points, and we'll do the other 3 points next Sunday. I want you not to forget two things. It's the work of the Spirit to do whatever it takes to help us get to the place where we ask. Prompting us, prodding us, inviting, inspiring, preparing, propelling. It's always the work of the Holy Spirit. It's always the work of the helping Spirit, whether our asking comes out of conviction of sin or confidence in supplication, whether out of a sense of unholy despair or holy desperation. If our asking is of God and to God, it is not crisis, but Christ by his Spirit who brings us to ask him by the Spirit's enabling. It is the Spirit of God that has drawn us near to ask, not the spirit of the desperate times that forced us to do so, that our circumstances forced us to do so as a last resort. Second thing to remember about this helping work of the Holy Spirit is it is the work of the Spirit, once having counseled and convicted and convinced and conducted us to the place of asking, not only to help us to get there, here comes the rub, but to help us to stay there. Post the 40 days, are we going to stay there? If this asking began in weakness and we needed the Spirit's help because of that weakness, then it's clear that strength has to come from somewhere to pursue it, to persist, to practice it, to persevere in it. Because without that strength, without the help of the Spirit to stay there, how is our asking going to be without ceasing? It can only be without ceasing because of the Spirit's fortifying and empowering help. And just to quote from this lovely treatise sermon, again from John Bunyan, as the heart, he totally got this, as the heart must be lifted up by the Spirit if it pray aright, so also it must be held up by the Spirit when it is up, if it is to continue to pray aright. None knows how many byways the heart has and back lanes to slip away from the presence of God unless the spirit of supplication be there to help. Yeah, absolutely. Well, we're through the introduction. But manna principle, it doesn't matter if you take much, it doesn't matter if you take little, but you need to take enough. And I don't think, it's been my prayer, I don't think anybody can leave church this morning without knowing this absolute inviting call because of this relationship between our asking and the work of the Spirit. That gives us great expectation. Great expectation. And he will prism it because he's Father. How many of you know that a father who really loves and loves his kids knows how to... To me, it's one of the great challenges of parenting. It's one of the great joys in parenting. The challenge is that you can have the same values and same standards for all kids, but all kids are different. And it takes a variety of ways sometimes to landscape that truth. They don't all hear it or get it or receive it in the same way. But good fathering and mothering will really ask the Lord for help to do that. And our Father knows how to prism who he is, tailor-made to you. And or how you articulate it or present it. I haven't said one thing this morning that says you should feel badly if you don't pray more. Have I? Have any of you heard me say that? I mean, Jesus comes from the other end. He's saying, I'm going, Holy Spirit here, I'm here, keep asking. Keep asking, dear heart, he says. Forever. So maybe we can take just this first point away from us this morning, asking in the Spirit according to Jesus, asking for the Spirit, to ask in the Spirit, that he'll not only always help us to get to the place we need to get to ask aright, but once we're there, to stay there, okay? So we don't end up just blowing a kiss to Jesus on the way by to another fun event. I'm going to pray that in for all of us, okay? Ryan, do you have something you want to close with here? Could you come? Yeah? I'm going to ask Ryan, maybe Ryan, you guys were singing a new song that we didn't use in worship this morning, so maybe you could just sing that over us. Just sing that over us. Because, guys, here's the rub. God is sovereign, but his sovereignty invites our surrender. People have written books this thick, and I've got some of them on my shelves. What's the relationship between prayer and providence? If God's God and he's sovereign, he's going to do anyway, so what difference does my asking make? It doesn't mean anything, and blah, 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 blah. All I can say is what the sovereign God has done and said is, as sovereign God, I invite your participation in the expressions of my sovereignty. So I have to say that God has sovereignly chosen our asking as the necessary means for participation in his work. Yes? That's a sovereign issue. But it relates to my surrender. My surrender. So just stand with me. Okay, why should I ask for you? Just where you're standing, maybe you could start to sing that over us and we'll just join in when we've finished asking. But where you're standing, just quietly, apply what I've said, apply what the Word said, what I've been trying to share with you this morning in prayer. Ask. It'd be crazy if we left here and didn't ask. So whatever you need to ask for, ask the Holy Spirit. There's more than one of you here this morning and your wells are dry. Your wells are dry. I'm not asking you to read another book on prayer. I'm not asking you for another prayer technique. I'm not telling you to go to a prayer conference, as good as they all are. I'm just asking you first to ask the Holy Spirit, ask for the Holy Spirit, that you may recover your asking in the Holy Spirit. You're sick of the rope. You know what it feels like We have an open altar if you want to seek the Lord. If you just want to come and say, Lord, just relate my asking afresh to your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Ask for, come to me. Ask through me and in me. Be my articulacy. Be my Romans 8, that the Spirit through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Bring it back to me, Lord. Anyway, just first, here's the first ask yourself. If you want to come pray, if you want someone to pray with you, just feel, press your knees in. Press your knees in. And Jesus is present. Jesus is present. Sing over us. And then when you just finish praying where you are, just join in the words. Do we have the words, Aaron? You can put up, just join the words. Okay, here we go.